All right, so how are you feeling today? Oh, my. We're going to pray harder, all right? How are you feeling today? Good. All right, we're here. Yes, it's a little gloomy outside. It's gray. I'm used to that. I spent 14 years in Seattle. It's like nothing, right? It's just a little drizzle. It's that rain that doesn't get you wet. You know what that is, right? It's like nothing. This is great. No more dryness in the nasal cavity. And yeah, I mean, I think you should be enjoying that. Let me ask you all if some of you have been low this week. Okay, maybe one or two. Have some of you, I was going to say hi, but have you been up this week? Anybody?
Yes.
Anybody? Oh, okay. So some of you, all right. And I know that here in Colorado, saying "have you been high" is not the same as saying it elsewhere. So I understand that. You see, regardless of whether we're low or blue or whether we're high, right? In life, elated. Thank you, that's a better word. This psalm here that we have is communicating to what I have labeled this andale message, all right? And I'll have to probably translate that for you in many ways, as much as I can in the next 20 minutes. I will do that. See, andale is an expression that is mostly used in the Mexican culture, right, Michelle?
Yes.
Right. It's basically equivalent, and correct me if I'm wrong, to go on, go ahead, right? It's like, andale, move it, you know? And when we put that in the context of Monday to Saturday, as our title suggests, then it has even more implications for our daily lives. And I'll try to, again, to explain this throughout this message today. And as you will know, we're celebrating Lent still. We're just about in the middle of this period, of this season, this celebration. And for many of the believers, this is not necessarily a celebration. You know, you've heard from me already mentioning that sometimes it becomes a time of sacrifice, right? And when we think of sacrifice, we equate that with punishment, right? And it's not necessarily a celebration. For some, it's more of a chore, right? If you do away with something just to try to get yourself in a mode where the Spirit of God can speak to you, guess what happens? You know, you're thinking of sacrificing. And I have explained that in that past couple of weeks that it is a celebration. It is a celebration of our relationship with God. Amen? You see, that was a great spot right there. Well, you could have said, amen. Relationship with God. It so happens that the 40 days of Lent, and you know this, right? Are counted Monday through Saturday. Huh. It excludes Sundays, and I wonder why. I still don't get it in my head. You know, why is that? And I think I explained a little bit about it. You know, that Sunday is the time of resurrection. Maybe it's a pause in our life during Lent. But my take on the title is on that in that context, in those 6 days that we're counting during the season of Lent. And specifically talking about our relationship with the divine, which is not only built on Sundays, right? Right? It's not only a matter of coming to church on Sundays, but walking with God every day. the week. Now, this psalm here might be so well known to people that at this point it might be jaded, you know? It might be jaded because, you know, the text is used so much in funerals and memorials, right? That we have somewhat just set it to that context, to that place, to that framework. Oh, this is where we only need comfort in our lives. So we have put the psalm somewhat in that place. It's mentioned in eulogies. It's mentioned in those times when, you know, we are needing comfort. But if we hear this psalm and we hear it attentively, we might discover that it's not only about our relationship with God in those times, but it's about our relationship with God during every day. The now. The now. The today. Just look at the first sentence, for instance. What's the verb tense that is used there? Yes. Huh? And that is the present. I looked it up because I'm no good with grammar. All right, I'm terrible in all three languages that I know. I don't know anything about the grammar, so I have to look it up. It is the simple present. For those English majors that are here, correct me again if I'm wrong. The simple present. That means that it's the now. The Lord is, right? Is. So it's not about the future. It's not about the past. The Lord is. Okay, you're with me now, right? It's about the moment. It's about that moment that we live today. The one that we will live tomorrow. It's about being there. And it's about this relationship. You see, when we say the Lord is shepherd, what we're saying is that we are the beneficiaries of that shepherding, right? The Lord is whose? Mine. It's my shepherd. It's not the neighbor's shepherd. It's my shepherd, right? So this is a matter of my relationship. I'm benefiting from the Lord's shepherding. Now, if you were a sheep, it's safe to say that the future would not be of any concern whatsoever. Right? I mean, I don't know. I haven't been in the life of a sheep. But I imagine that they're more concerned of, hey, man, I'm hungry. I want to eat something. Right? Hey, I'm tired. I want to rest. Right? I mean, they're not necessarily thinking about tomorrow, making plans, and making investments for the future. Right? They're living today. They're living that moment. And they experience that every moment, whatever needs they have. And that means that they are completely reliant on whoever is leading them. Completely reliant on their shepherd. Now, I don't know about what you think about that, but that's a special relationship. Don't you think? Because the whole of your life, everything in your life is dependent on that one shepherd. Now, I know, we in America, we don't think that way, right? America is not a place where we think of dependency. Actually, America and our culture, it's all about self, right? Dependency. When we are independent, I think that that had to do with 1776 or something like that. I don't know. But you know what I'm talking about, right? It's like, it's the self-sufficiency. Is that I must do for myself. Is that I have to do for me. I don't want to be dependent on anybody else. And I'm not saying that that's wrong. What I'm saying is that it is difficult for us in this cultural context to put ourselves in the position of a sheep. So when we say the Lord is our shepherd, we really don't get it. Right? We think of it as this romantic image. It's difficult to embody the attitude of the sheep. But let's think about this for a minute. You've heard the saying, right? You can take a horse to the water, but you cannot make him drink. Well, you see, sheep must follow their shepherd in order to benefit from the shepherd's protection and care. You're with me, right? This is not engineering, all right? This is not rocket science. They must follow. Now, in that, we can relate with the sheep. In that, we can find a place of connection. Because in order for us to, again, benefit from what the shepherd is doing, we just need to be alert, we need to be aware, and we need to know where the shepherd is so we can follow. Right? Now, look what verses 2 and verses 3 express. They express this sentiment. He makes me lie down. Right? And he makes me lie down doesn't mean that he is fighting every sheep for the sheep to lie down, right? But that's what it seems like sometimes. It's like we're fighting with God and says, come on, you know, this is the place where you can lie down and rest. And the sheep are saying, no. I want to go. I mean, that's sometimes what happens in the journey of faith. He's not fighting for us to do things, but God sometimes just pauses. The shepherd sometimes just stops so that the sheep can take the opportunity. Are you with me? To take the moment and decide if they want to lie down or not. That's why I'm saying this is a relationship. It's not only what the shepherd is doing, but it's also what the sheep are doing. And we can hear that, right? It leads us to the waters. And he leads us to the right path, right? Now, anybody that has studied anything about leadership knows that you are a leader only if you have someone following you, right? If you don't have anybody following you, you know what that makes you? Crazy. just kidding. But you see, when these words are stated this way, he leads us, that means that somehow these sheep must find a way to follow the lead. So that we can find the waters. So that we can find the right path. That's a big implication in the Psalms, you see. It's not that he's making us or fighting us. No, no. He's leading us. So this relationship then is not a one-way relationship, right? You understand? It's not a one-way thing. It's not a do this or else. This is how a lot of times the gospel, the journey of life, of faith is understood as. Do this or else. It is more of a, hey, I'm going to lead you to the right place. I'm going to lead you to where you can be fed and where you can be, your thirst can be taken care of. Now, that includes also times when things are difficult. And even then, in those times, we're invited to participate actively. Anybody remembers the 100 sheep? You know, when Jesus was talking about one sheep that, what did he do? He got lost. Why? Why do you think that sheep got lost? I hope you're getting this, right? Right? Oh, poor one, you know, got lost. Well, you know, as far as I know, sheep can sometimes be distracted. I got ADHD, I know. Oh, look, there's a bird. Now, when verse 4 tells us about the uncertainty of life, when verse 4 gets into the scariness of the path that we're following, it does so in the perspective of the one writing, right? In this perspective of the psalmist. And here we can see that it is us in our walk. It is not the Lord pushing us. Is us walking. And even if we are walking in the path that has been set for us, there is a matter of the will, right? It is a matter of us taking the steps. So there's sort of a causation. You understand what that means, right? There's a causation. If we follow God, we need to take the steps. And even when we are following God, we might misstep. Everybody with me? So what happens when we misstep? What happens when we're like that sheep that deviated or got distracted from the path? You know, we may think that that was a wrong turn, but like I say, it may be just that we got distracted. It can be scary, right? It can be a place, as it is labeled, the valley of shadows of death. So what happens when I realize that I took a wrong turn and maybe I lost sight of the herd? We know, and we must know, that we should not fear because God is with us, right? But that is easier said than done. I mean, it's said over and over again, right? Yeah, I shall not fear, I shall not fear. As if there is some conviction in that person's life that there should be no fear. But maybe our experience is different. So sometimes we may not be able to identify with the psalmist because our experience is overriding what the words say. That's why I say that this is the psalmist's witness to us. You understand that, right? This is what the psalmist is saying, that his experience has been, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, even though things are scary, I don't fear. Man, I'm running out of time. I wish. We have confirmation here. So this is the thing about experience, right? Experience is really relevant to theology. Anybody agree? Anybody agree with that? Experience is really relevant to theology. As a matter of fact, there's four areas, right, that we look at when we're thinking about theology. Scripture, experience, our tradition, and experience. But this is the thing about that. When the psalmist declares these things, he is saying that he has gone through the experience and he has experienced God's rod and God's staff, right? The shepherd's protection. So that means that in the psalmist's life, there is that conviction where we can therefore interpret that there is hope, right? Okay, so this is where we come in that witness. If the psalmist is saying this, that means that the psalmist has experienced this, and that means that for us, there is the hope, right? There is a hope that if we find ourselves in that place, and many of us have found ourselves in that place, right? Then we can know that He is there. But that doesn't mean that that is a conviction on our behalf. You follow, right? We may not be convinced of that, and it might be a very scary place to be. Okay, I hope you're with me. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not fear, because His protection is with me. That declaration comes from the psalmist, and it is for us to adopt it. Right? Now, the same applies in verse 5 and 6. You see, even though I may have had a lot of trouble in transitioning from that verse, right, when you talk about the shadow of the valley of death, which is a scary place and a dangerous place for sheep, to the experience that is expressed in the next verse, you know what that experience is? He's talking about a table being set in front of his enemies, right? I have trouble with that. I've always had trouble with that, because from being to the valley of death to a table, I just didn't get it. For the longest time, I've looked at it and I said, what in the world is he talking about? But then I started thinking about, okay, what does the table signify? What does it mean? Right? What does it mean for us? The thing that I was thinking of, oh, by the way, have you seen any sheep in front of a table? or having a table set for them. Yeah, you understand the trouble I was having with that? I couldn't even picture it. But still, it communicates a place of safety. Right? A place that is not only safe, but also a homely place. Right? A table, to me, is like where people gather together at the house. Right? To have a meal. To be fed. So the table in my enemy's presence is, again, that place of safety, even in the presence of enemies. And I hope that you're with me and still with this. And if we add that situation to the anointing of the head and the cup overflowing, then this is actually communicating even a more substantial scene here. And to me, it all comes to a place where we are provided for whatever it is that we need. Right? Now, anointing was a way to not only be cleansed, right? You know, the priest used oil to prepare themselves to be cleansed for service in the temple. But it also has another purpose, and we see that in Scripture when we know that David was anointed, right? When he was a young fella, he was anointed, selected, separated to be the king eventually. But it also is a picture of being engrossed, filled. You know, when we pour water on our heads, right? It's like we are being drenched, fulfilled. So cleanliness, it may be equated with holiness, although we are not the ones that are making us ourselves holy. Did you see that? Who's the one pouring? Who's the one pouring the oil? Huh? He anoints me. Right? Maybe you're not here yet. He anoints me. He is the one that is doing this for me. It's like when the sheep are being sculpted. I don't know. Right? I mean, they're being freed from all the lana in Spanish. I mean, I don't know what sheared, right? You know, that is not them doing it. They are not the ones that are getting rid of all this stuff. Somebody has to be there, right? To do that. So the same image comes to me when he says, he anoints my head with oil. It means that he's not only protecting me, but here is something that God is actually doing for us. This is God actively not only leading us, but in the process, cleansing, separating, dedicating us for the work that he has in our lives. And guess what? If our cup is overflowing, what does that mean? Huh? Blessings. There's something good happening, right? If my cup is overflowing, that means that something has filled me to the brim and is going over. Refreshment. Right? What do you put in a cup? Water, wine, coffee. For Puerto Ricans, it's definitely coffee. You know, something good for us, right? That we need for our livelihood. So you see, what the psalmist is expressing here is that He has experienced God's blessing, not only in protection, but also in that cleansing, holy experience, to the point where he is fulfilled. He or she, right? I must say, it's hard for us to identify that, but you know it when you see it. Amen? I have a witness to this. I have not always experienced this in my life, but I have a person that is always a witness for this in her life. You know her? Irma. You know Irma? That's my mom. You know her, right? Some of you have met her. Ever since I was a little child, I was like, how in the world could she be happy when this is going on in our lives? How in the world can she go on when we have all these troubles? How in the world can she come to church when in church, look at all these people that are against us? Yeah, that was my experience with church. It was sick. It wasn't so pleasant. But you know what? This woman was always, always, always joyful to partake, even in the things that were screwed up. My cup overflows. So you see, I was learning something from her, even though she wasn't teaching me anything. Because her experience was the one that was showing me really what it was like. And to all this, we add goodness and grace. That's a bonus, right? What does the last verse say? Verse 6. Come on, somebody.
Surely
goodness and mercy shall follow me. Now, that declaration is not a declaration that you would consider a maybe, right? Right? No, that is not a tentative thing. Surely. I'm not saying surely. Surely. There is conviction behind that word. There is not only acceptance, but there is trust. There is laying my life and saying, I'm okay. All throughout my life, goodness and grace will follow. It's not only I will follow the psalmist who is saying this. It's not only I will follow the psalmist on the Sabbath when he is coming before the Lord and praying together, reading scripture with his friends and his neighbors. It's not only in Resurrection Day, right? Or Sunday when we gather together. It's not only that. It is every day. It's every day. Andale, amigo. Andale, friend. It's every day that we have this opportunity to enjoy God's blessings, God's protection.
Amen.
It is Monday through Saturday, and even on Sundays. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you again for this witness, this psalmist. It is important for us to hear this psalmist's words. not to hear these psalmist words only for our comfort or when we need it, but to know that we are in this journey and this relationship with you. And maybe even some may not have that experience here today. And my prayer, Lord, is that as we go through this psalm, as we hear these words, that witness, Lord, may serve us as a point of contact with your grace and your love. Help us, Lord, to see the things that you are doing in us. Make ourselves vulnerable and available to your work. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you, our shepherd, in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.